Hey, if you need a Bible this morning, we have Bibles in the back. If you forgot yours or need a Bible to follow along with, just raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get a copy of God's Word. Got some guys coming around. Test your shoulder strength a little bit. It's all right. Be rewarded for sitting front row. And then, hey, let me also just remind us, too, you guys have been doing a really good job of this, but I want to keep it before us. If you have a cell phone this morning, not going to need it for the next 30 minutes or so. So just put that away in your pocket or backpack or purse or whatever you have with you. You're not going to need your phone, but we have a Bible and want to encourage you to take notes. If you need a pencil or pen, we have those in the back too as we get into God's Word. I want to encourage you to make your way to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to be continuing where we left off a few weeks ago. We have some unfinished business with Jericho, and I want to get back into that text with you this morning. It's been raining a lot the last couple days, and I've quickly learned that I'm not a fan of the rain, and I've also realized I've never thought about rain so much as I have been the last few days. Not since, like, I don't know, grade school or whatever have I thought about rain, but rain is good for a lot of things. We learned that in school. It's good for, like, the plants to grow and crops to grow or whatever, but I don't know. I just been thinking about how much it's been raining and how challenging that is, even though there are a lot of positives to the rain. Rain seems to have a cleansing effect. I think the air is usually crisper the morning after. On the drive down, the 5 seemed like it got a fresh power wash. It was great. Rain's good for making mud and puddles, and that's good if you have little kids or if you are a big kid, whatever. Rain's fun. But I've also been learning a lot about rain in not so good of a way. It's been a good teacher for me these last few days. The rain has taught me that I have some holes in my roof, that my roof is not as good as I thought it was. It's also taught me that the ceiling above my kitchen table can only hold so much water before it decides to let that water drip into my kitchen. I currently have 5 large bowls on my kitchen floor collecting water as it drips from my ceiling. I've learned about how water splashes out of a bowl a lot more than you think. Got towels everywhere, which I've also learned we have towels that are okay for cleaning up stuff and towels that are not okay for that. And you'll all learn that lesson one day. But more than anything, I've learned this about the rain. The rain is really obedient. Here's what I mean. The rain does precisely what God wants it to do. The rain knows its purpose. The rain knows what it's meant to do. It's a good listener. It follows the instructions given to it by its maker. Rain doesn't complain when it falls somewhere it would rather not be. The rain doesn't argue or talk back. It doesn't try to go somewhere else because it thinks it knows better or maybe doesn't like the circumstances it's in. The rain doesn't try to do anything different. The rain's job is simply to fall from the clouds to the ground. And it's really good at doing what it's created to do. Last night, as I kind of sat listening to the sound of the water amusingly and kind of rhythmically hit those metal bowls, I realized not just that I maybe had an introduction to my sermon, but rather that rain is a really good teacher. It's a good reminder that you're to do what God made you to do. So much better when you do what God makes you to do. I've, again, been learning so much from the rain. doing what we're supposed to do. That's a theme that we started talking about last time when we were in Joshua. That's something that's God overall has been teaching us from this book, following him and listening to God and obeying him no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in. That is a lesson that all of us need. God makes it really, really clear in his word that he made us to follow him. He made you to follow him and listen to him and obey him without fear or without hesitation. We're meant to obey God and to keep doing that no matter what else is going on around us. The Bible also makes it really clear that sin messes that up. God wants us to know that that sin in our life, it makes us think that God doesn't really know best. It makes us think that maybe we know better than God, and it makes us doubt God, and makes us think that God isn't that great, that maybe he's not someone to follow or to listen to, not someone to obey. Sin does a really good job of lying to you, trying to convince you that actually the only person you need to follow, well, it's you. That you're the person who knows best. Sin convinces you of that. It separates us from the one who made us, and it tries to keep us away from God. So sin keeps us following ourselves instead of the one that we're meant to. Keeps us living for us and those things that we think make us happy rather than God and his purpose in our life. You were made to follow God, and God wants you to know that following him is the best thing you could do. I mentioned this last time that it's not just starting to follow God, but once you do, to keep doing that. It's not just believing in the gospel one day and then kind of walking away from it. No, it's believing in what Christ says and believing in his purpose and plan for you, and to keep believing that day after day after day. That was the message that Jesus came with. He wanted people to believe in him and to start to follow him, but then to keep doing that, to follow him every day for the rest of their days. In junior high, that's what God wants for you. That's what you were created to do. And I'm going to say this again, despite where you are, despite what's going on in your home, in your family, in your school, on your team, in your neighborhood, despite the circumstances that you don't prefer or don't think are great or fair, despite all that, no matter what you think, no matter what others are saying, no matter how it seems to you, God wants you to obey him and follow him no matter what. And that's our big idea again as we look at the story of Jericho, that great city, impossible to defeat. And yet God uses this battle to teach Joshua and his people. Because God's word is so rich and amazing, he teaches even us that you can and should obey God no matter what. I'm going to start us in verse 13, and we'll kind of do some quick review, and then we'll see a couple more truths as to why we should follow God. So read with me chapter 5, verse 13. This is God's word. It says this: when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him, and he said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king, mighty men of valor. You'll march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. You should do so for 6 days. Seven priests will bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you will march around the city seven times, and the priests will blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city. Let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you should shout. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And then they came into the camp and they spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord while those trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once, and they returned into the camp. And they did so for 6 days. Why would you ever consider this big idea that I've given you this morning? Follow God no matter what. Well, I think it's here in Joshua that we have so many rich truths, and I want to give you four of them. I gave you two a few Wednesdays ago, and I think they're helpful for us even just to think about again for a second or two, but why would you follow God no matter what? Well, here's the first truth. God is God, and you are not. Never forget that God is God and you are not. I'm guessing Joshua was wondering as he crossed the Jordan and came to this huge city with its high walls, how in the world am I ever going to defeat this city? This is impossible. I think it would have taken about 2 seconds for doubt to creep into Joshua's mind. And I'm sure people too were whispering and wondering, what are we going to do with this Jericho, before much time could pass, before too many thoughts could overwhelm Joshua, well, God shows up. God appears to him, and he shows up to let him know that he was the commander of the Lord's army, and this commander of the army of heaven was there. What relief for Joshua. What great news, and that's so helpful. And Joshua, we can't blame him, is eager to know the plans and to know what to do and how this is all going to work. But the plan and the details, those specifics, that's not nearly as important as Joshua's posture. God reminds him, before we talk about details, you need to take your sandals off because this is holy ground. I'm God and I'm before you, and you need to know that. I reminded you a week ago, it's easy for all of us to be more interested in God's guidance rather than God himself, right? It's easy for us to be more interested in God for the benefits and the blessings rather than the relationship. And that is where God reminds Joshua of what is truly important. first things first. It's not our stuff that matters most. It's not my way that's most important. It's God, and it should be my relationship with God, making sure that I'm right with Him, recognizing who He is and who I am. What else would make you want to obey God no matter what? Well, lesson number two from last time, God's plan for you is sometimes not what you would expect. And that's okay. That's a long point, but I wanted to say it just that way for you. Sometimes God does something in your life and His purpose or His plan is not at all what you would want or prefer or ask for. But we need to be reminded that that's still okay. It's good. It's part of God's plan. Here in Joshua, with this huge city in front of them, Joshua's wondering, what's the plan? What will God do? How will He give us victory over this impossible city to defeat? You can imagine the people wondering the same thing. Joshua, what are we going to do here? Is it going to be miracles or more plagues or muscled up angels? What's it going to be? What's the plan? And it's none of that. It's silent marching. We're going to listen to some trumpets and none of you are going to talk. No talking, no complaining. No grumbling probably has something to do with that. Just march. Do it every day, day after day, and you wait until God does something. I told you last time that Joshua never told the people how many days they'd be marching. They had no clue. But day after day, they get up and they march. God's way is strange, isn't it? Here we see and we understand that the people are realizing whatever is going to happen next as we march, it's clear that it's not going to be them. It was all going to be God and God's purpose and God's timing. Six times doesn't seem like a lot to us. 6 days they got up and marched around that city. I think each day growing more difficult. Each morning as they got up, like you did this morning, slow and grumpy. I don't want to march around this dumb city again. I don't want to listen to those trumpets blare the whole time. God is not going to do anything. Louder reasons in their head to not obey, louder reasons in their heart to not follow God, each with a new opportunity for them to open their lips and say out loud, God, I don't want to do it like this. I do not like your strange way. This is not the way, Joshua. Well, regardless of what it was that God asked them to do, the only response that God was looking for was that they would obey. Obedience. And last time I mentioned to you too that it was to keep obeying. Obey and keep obeying. Follow and keep following. When God's methods aren't exactly the way we want, what is the answer? The answer is the same. Keep following. Keep obeying, keep trusting. It isn't to try something new. It isn't to take matters into our own hands. It isn't to stop listening to God and start listening to ourselves instead. It's to be reminded that sometimes God's plan is not what we expect, but we can trust and we can follow Him. What else can help you follow God no matter what? Why would you want to do that? Well, let me give you a new lesson for us this morning, a third truth, and that's this. God is literally with His people. He's literally, actually with His people. I want to point out that what takes center stage during this caravan's march around the city day after day, what the focal point is of this long line of people and their soldiers and their trumpets, it's none of that. It's not the priests. It's not the armed soldiers. It's actually the Ark of the Lord. Here again, the ark, it's mentioned over and over and over. 10 times the author, I think it's 10, uses that phrase to remind us of what's at the middle of all of this. During their silent marching and their continued obedience, perhaps what God wanted them most was to have their eyes and thoughts fixed on him, on the ark, on the reality that God was among them and with them. Several weeks ago, we did a whole sermon on the ark, and here it is again, a reminder of what that ark represented, God's presence. He's here. He's with us, and his presence makes all the difference. They didn't need to worry about what they were supposed to do. They didn't need to think about anything other than this great truth. They were to literally just keep walking with God, to keep their eyes fixed on him. They weren't going to have a big part in this battle. That's clear. They weren't going to have a big role. God was sort of bypassing the people and their effort and their number and their strength and their weapons and their big brains. That's not what mattered here. God is removing all doubt about how Jericho would be defeated. He was removing all doubt that it was not going to be him. There's no singled out warrior. There's no Samson, no David. There's no Israelite hero to take credit for what God is about to do. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the Ark of the Lord. That's what's right at the middle of this whole thing. You and I have a tendency to think a little too highly of ourselves. Not sure you notice it in your own life, but I bet you do when you come across a sibling or a friend who's maybe talking a little too highly of themselves or acting that way. Well, sometimes God, to help us with that, he acts in such a way that it's impossible for us to think that this has something to do with us, our greatness. Sometimes God does things in our own life that we only have one answer for what's happening, and it's, well, it's clearly the Lord. It's clearly God doing this. He has a way of helping us see it's not us. We're not the best. We're not the smartest, and God isn't lucky to have us. That's not it at all. Sometimes God has to get you out of the way, has to help you see and help you understand, and help it to be impossible to think that you did it, or that you might miss that God is actually the one who's in charge. Just like the ark was with God's people here in Joshua, God is still with those who belong to him. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, God made this great statement to Joshua and the people, saying, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." It's not just a temporary promise. Jesus' final words to his disciples in Matthew 28, as he commands them to go and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and to teach them all that Jesus had been teaching them, he says this, "Behold, my final words, I am with you always to the very last day." God is with those who belong to him. God is literally with those who are his. That's a great reason to follow God. There's so much else here, but I want to get to this fourth point, fourth truth. Why would you want to follow God no matter what? Well, number four, God's record is perfectly perfect. God's record is perfectly perfect. Look at verse 15. "On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you've devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron, they're holy to the Lord, and they'll go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, all with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the harlot's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives, and they put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. She's lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Sometimes it's easy for us to miss what God is doing, especially as we read about cities we've never seen, and as we listen to history that feels, well, a little too historic. It's easy for us to not quite grasp what God is doing, and we don't always see that God says something will happen, and then it does happen. We don't always see how amazing it is that God always tells the truth. It's easy to miss that God is batting 1,000, which is a baseball way of saying he's perfect. He's never missed. He never lies. He's never said anything will happen, and it hasn't happened. Just a few verses before this, we read in Joshua 6:2 how God promised to give Joshua this great city into his hand. He promised victory, and he promised that the king and all these mighty men would fall to Joshua and the people. And that's exactly what happens. Something else God promised is on display here. Rahab, we met her in chapter 2. She's a great sinner who has no chance to ever hear of God's mercy and God's kindness and God's love. She has no chance to know of God's judgment that's coming. She's outside of God's chosen people. She's someone who should never know God or be inside the camp of Israel. Yet she feared God. She heard of his people, and she heard of the judgment that was coming upon her city, and she responds. She demonstrates real faith in this God. She hides his people, risking her own life. She does that hoping to find mercy. That's the one thing that she does find. She finds mercy instead of judgment, and that's a promise that God makes to all who will put their faith in him, who will trust him. Romans 10:13, jot that down, a great verse that says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." everyone. That's you. Doesn't matter who you are or where you're at. There's no one outside of God's saving power. There's no one that God has not been able to save. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Exchange, doesn't matter what you think about your sin or how bad you are or all the things that you've done and all the reasons you think God would never accept you or love you or forgive you. He offers a promise of salvation, and he's perfectly perfect. His promise is trustworthy, and it's one that you should consider. Just like Jericho, God's judgment is coming on those who refuse to turn to him. Just like Jericho, there's judgment coming for those who insist on following themselves, no matter what, rather than following God. What God says he can do, my young friends, you're meant to know that he can do it. He can absolutely do that. It's an obvious choice to follow God, and yet it's not an easy one. Sin in your heart is working double time to try to get you to not believe, to not consider God and his gospel, Christ and what he's done. What's easy for us is to complain and to think that we know best and to think that our way is so much better. I want you to know that inside this story of Jericho, there were a lot of people sitting atop those high walls thinking they were perfectly safe. There was a lot of people sitting in that city thinking nothing could touch them, thinking that they had all the privileges and all of the pieces of life figured out, that they were right, and that nothing would ever happen to them. They were sitting in that great city thinking that everything was fine and there was nothing to worry about. They didn't quite see how close God's judgment actually was. And that's a truth that all of us should consider. We have no idea when Christ will return and when we'll be accountable for the way we responded to him and his gospel. Here is God in his word warning you of judgment, offering you mercy, if only you would believe in his son. Father, thank you for this morning and a great reminder of your desire to teach us the truth. Thank you for your word that helps us grasp a God who does love us, who does want us to know how we were made and for what. God, I pray that these young people would see their need for you, those who are unbelievers who have not put their faith in you, that they would see that they need to begin following you, to begin to have that relationship with you in obedience. For these young teens who have faith in Christ, who do believe, Father, I pray for them too. Help them to seek you for the strength and the courage, Lord, for wisdom to keep following you every day. Great lesson here in this history of your people. Father, I pray you'd help us to heed its warning most. Judgment is coming. Mercy's available today. Thank you for being a God of great mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.